Yes, as Bart said, the reading's in two parts today. The first part is in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and you'll find that on page 1064 in your Bibles. 165. So John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. John is teaching Nicodemus in this part and has been questioned by Nicodemus, and this is what he replies. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus said, "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by me saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born in the Spirit." Now, the second half of the reading is in Romans chapter 8. Starting at verse 10, and you'll find that on page 1134. And it says, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who rose Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. But if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." This is the word of God.
And please do turn in your Bibles back to John chapter 3. So John chapter 3, which is found on page 1065. And let me just pray for us. Father, we pray, please, as we come to the next part of the spiritual health check, as we think about the work of your Spirit in us, Father, please would you teach us and help us to be ready to submit to your word. And we pray your Spirit would move among us now as we look at your word. Move in each one of us, taking the truths that we read and applying them to our heart. Amen. Well, we are still in the spiritual health check. As we go through Lent, we are using a book called The Spiritual Health Check, and it's been great to hear of lots of different members of the church family using this book. We've been encouraging you to use it in small groups of two, three, or four, and many people are doing this. Some are doing it with people inside the church family, some are people doing it with people outside the church family, but people are finding it really helpful, and I hope you are too. We are also doing sermons related to chapters of the Spiritual Health Check. And so let me just give you a little sort of summary of where we are up to so far in the Spiritual Health Check. So first part of the book is a bit of a diagnosis, how we're doing in our spiritual lives. And there are five questions that help with that diagnosis. And the questions are these. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you grateful for the cross? Are you excited about the new creation? Are you committed to God's people? Are you pursuing godliness? Each of those questions designed to help us think, how are we doing in our Christian lives? So those are the diagnostic questions. And then the book goes on to taking your vitamins. It's all very well knowing how you're doing, but you then need to know how to grow in health. How do you take your vitamins as a Christian? Well, there are six vitamins that the book takes you through. Reading your Bible, prayer, communion, church, creation, and suffering. Now, maybe you're not completely through all of these so far, and that's fine if you're not. If in your little group you're not quite at the end of that bit, that is fine. Just keep going at the pace you want to go at. And be aware, of course, you can keep going beyond Lent. You don't have to stop when we get to Easter. You can keep going if you've not finished yet. So feel free to do that. But we now come on to the next part. We've seen the sort of diagnosis, and then you get the vitamins. But none of those vitamins will do us any good without what the book calls the family doctor, who is the Holy Spirit. And so there are three chapters then in the book about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're going to think about the first of those chapters today. The Spirit, you see, is the family doctor who applies the vitamins, the reading the Bible, prayer, communion, all those things, including sufferings even, applies those to our hearts and brings about the spiritual health through those things. We completely depend on Him. That doesn't mean that we're passive and that the Spirit just does this work in us while we sleep, as it were. That's not how the Spirit applies the vitamins to our lives. But we do depend on the Spirit to work in us, to make us more like Jesus, if you remember that from the first chapter of the Spiritual Health Check. That is what spiritual health is, to be made more and more like Jesus. And it is the Spirit's work to do that in us. So for this sermon, we're thinking about the Holy Spirit and how He gives new birth as children of God. The Holy Spirit gives new birth as children of God. Now we're going to break that down into two parts. First is new birth. Now this is essential to realize. Becoming a Christian is a far bigger deal than lots of people make it out to be. Often, and I don't know if you've heard people talk like this, people will talk about everyone as being on a spiritual journey. Everyone is on a journey, they will say. Non-Christians are on a journey. Christians are on a journey. Now, the thing about that language is it sort of suggests that becoming a Christian is not that big a deal. After all, if everyone is on a journey, that makes it sound like everyone is basically going in the right direction. And becoming a Christian is just like, well, I don't know, going over a bridge on that journey and then you carry on. So you were kind of doing all right, cross a bridge, become a Christian, doing all right. Now, that isn't the language that the Bible uses about becoming a Christian. The Bible uses far more dramatic language than that. It is a massive change. It's like going, the Bible says, from death to life. It is that big a change. Or from going from slavery to sin to freedom. It is going from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus. It is a massive change. Or in the passage in John chapter 3, which we're just going to look at a little bit over that, it is new birth. That is how big a deal it is to become a Christian. It is a big change. It is not just going in right direction, oh, become a Christian, right direction. No, it is death to life. That is the language the Bible uses. It is new birth. So we're going to just have a brief look at this passage in John 3. Yeah. So, John chapter 3. Have that open in front of you, please. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a very religious man. He is one of the Jewish ruling council. Very religious. One of the religious leaders of his day. And yet, Jesus says to him in verse 3, Jesus declares, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. In other words, Nicodemus, you who, of all people, might think, oh, you're going on a spiritual journey and you're going in the right direction. Jesus is saying, you know what, you haven't even been born yet when it comes to this spiritual journey. You're not even born. You haven't begun, Jesus is saying. In fact, Jesus is saying, you cannot be a Christian without being born again. That's what he's saying, isn't it? I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. You see, there aren't two kinds of Christians. There aren't the born-again ones and the rest. There's just born-again Christians. And being a born-again Christian isn't that you like tambourines. That's not born again. No, no. It doesn't matter whether you like tambourines or not. No, born again is about faith in Jesus. And Jesus emphasizes that this is something that the Spirit alone does. Verse 8, just cast your eyes down to verse 8. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is like Andrew Griffiths. He just wanders around at various times, whenever it feels like it. Well, the Spirit is like the wind. It blows as it wants. As I was preparing this, I was looking out the window and the wind was blowing snow around. You just think, you can't control the wind. You can't decide where it's going to go. You can't capture it. It just does what it wants. You can't even see it. You can see its effect, but you can't see the wind. So with the Spirit. The Spirit does as he pleases. And he is the one who brings birth. So this new birth is entirely dependent on God's Spirit. So if you're a Christian today, God has worked a miracle in you. Being a Christian is a miracle. It's a work of God's Spirit. Praise God for that. You're a miracle child. And if you're not a Christian yet, don't think that this means you are to be passive. It's tempting to think, when you hear that it all depends on God to become a Christian, that it is about the Spirit producing this new birth in someone, that you think, well, there's nothing I can do. That there's no point in me pursuing God, in investigating. But that's to fail to see how God brings this new birth. You see, sometimes God does bring conversion in a dramatic way, in a sudden way. I was reading about Joy Lewis, C.S. Lewis's wife, who describes her conversion. It's a fairly sudden conversion. She announced to her parents, before she became a Christian, she announced to her parents she was going to live for pleasure. She was going to be a hedonist. Imagine you as a parent hearing your child say that. That's not going to thrill you, is it? They're going to live for pleasure. And so that's what she did. But then having become not so convinced about that, she decided communism was the way forward. That was the solution to the world's problems. And then, she says, in a moment of fear, when she felt alone, she suddenly felt the presence of God. All my defences, she says, all my defences, the walls of arrogance and cocksureness and self-love behind which I had hid from God, went down momentarily and God came in. She says, I myself was more alive than I had ever been. It was like waking from sleep. I found myself on my knees praying. I think I must have been the world's most astonished atheist. You see, for some, the new birth is sudden. It is dramatic. It is a moment where God just does something. But for many people, it is gradual. Like for myself, It was a gradual process that the Lord took me through. And the Spirit slowly, gradually brings new birth. As someone investigates, as they look more into things, God uses the means of our investigation to bring about that new birth. And we need to know this. If you're a Christian, you need to know this as well, don't you? Because for many people today, it is that the Spirit brings this new birth gradually. I was at a conference a little while back where they were saying about Christianity Explored. For those who become Christians going on the Christianity Explored course, very often it will take two or three times of going through the course before someone goes, okay, yes, now I'm ready to become a Christian. Again, we need to know that, don't we? Because we like to think, well, we bring our non-Christian friends or family along to something, they'll hear the gospel and they'll believe straight away. Well, that's lovely when that happens, but actually very often it's not that sudden. The Spirit works more gradually to bring people to faith. So we need to be patient as Christians and think we're in this for the long, long run on this. And for non-Christians, keep investigating, keep pursuing God, and ask God to open your eyes to bring that new birth. So first, the new birth. Reminder, this is what we're thinking about. The Holy Spirit gives new birth as children of God. So the second point, children of God. The Spirit, you see, isn't just the midwife who gives us birth, or the mother who gives us birth, anyway, whatever image you want. It's not just the new birth that the Spirit brings about. The Spirit stays in us. He stays in us, working in us, and applies the fact that we are children of God to our hearts. He takes that objective fact that we are now children of God and applies it to our hearts. This is a major work of the Spirit, to take the truths from the Bible that are objectively true and applies them into our hearts, into our experience, into our emotions, into our lives day by day. And this is where we turn to the Romans passage. So would you turn with me to that Romans passage? Romans chapter 8. So page 1135. Now we're going to attack this passage in a slightly odd way. We're going to do it backwards, because the conclusion that Paul gets to is at the end. And we want to see the conclusion first and then work our way back. So we're going to start at the end of the passage that Pat read and work our way backwards. You see, at the end of the passage, we see Paul saying who we are, what our status is. So have a look at that, verse 16 and 17 of Romans 8, page 1135. He says this, "The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." Now, do you see there the status that Paul is saying that Christians have? That we are children of God, heirs. He says, heirs, that's all about inheritance, isn't it? If you're an heir of someone, children are heirs of their parents. And he doesn't go into what the inheritance is. I don't think that's the point at this point. The point is that our status as heirs and co-heirs with Christ, we're Christ's brothers. Now, that's an incredible thing to say, isn't it? That if you're a Christian, you're in the family of God, you can call God your father, and you are brothers with Christ, brothers and sisters of Christ. It's an incredible thing to say. He's saying that's our status. Now, the Spirit takes that objective fact. Now, that is only true for Christians. Just as a little aside, sometimes we will say, oh, well, everyone is a child of God. Everyone is created by God. Everyone is loved by God because God loves all he has made. But the family language is used in the Bible of Christians, of those who trust in Christ. It doesn't say everyone is a child of God or a son of God. It's saying, no, those who've come to Christ, who trust in him. Because we need to be brought into the family, don't we? We need our sins forgiven to be dealt with in order to come in order to be able to call God our Father. It is a miracle that you can call God your Father. You can only do that because of Christ, if you're a Christian. So we are objectively children of God. But see the work of the Spirit. The Spirit takes that objective truth and applies it to our hearts. So you see that in verse 15 and 16. We're working our way gradually back. Verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, that we are God's children. So you see the work of the Spirit there is to testify with our spirit. It's sort of to resonate with our spirits. You know, with musical instruments, say a bell. If you've got a bell here and it's of a particular note and you play something else that plays that note, let's say Brian played that note on the organ, the bell would start to resonate with that. It itself would start to ring. Not because you've hit it, but just because that note is being played around it, and so it resonates with it. So that's what goes on in our hearts, in our spirits. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying the Spirit, God's Spirit, is at work in us, making our hearts resonate with the fact that we are children of God. Okay, so the Spirit testifies with our spirits, resonates with our spirit, that we're children of God. And how do you see that? By him, it says, verse 15, we cry, Abba, Father. That is the kind of outworking of that. It is that God's Spirit works in us. We resonate with that. And so we cry out to God, Abba, Father. Abba being a familiar word for God. It's Father, it's Dad, it's God, Father. That is the work of the Spirit. What the Spirit does in us is to resonate such that we cry out to God as Father. So you see on the screen, the Spirit causes us to cry out to the Father. Now, why would a child cry out to its father? Just think, I mean, there could be many reasons, but just think of two images with me. One image, child crying out to their father. Maybe it's because the child is very little and they're in their cot at home and the dad comes in the room and they go, Dad! And there's an excitement there. There's a pick-me-up-and-hug-me kind of excitement of, Dad, you're there. That's one image. Another image, child on a beach on its own, thinks it's on its own, cries out, Dad! Two instances of a child crying out, Father. Now, we tend to think as Christians that when we read here that the Spirit testifies with our spirit so that we cry out, Abba, Father, that that is a crying out of, like the first kind, a kind of, Dad, excitement, pick me up and hug me, and it's a warm closeness. And it can be that, and it should be that. We want that. But don't forget, it just says that we cry out, Abba, Father. And that might be more that we feel that we're in a situation where we feel abandoned or we feel alone or we feel we're struggling. And yet we cry out to God, Dad, help. Both are the Spirit of God at work in us. Because both are the Spirit at work resonating with our spirit saying, cry out to God, he's your Father. Whether we feel like we're in trouble or in distress, or whether we feel that we're in the embrace of our Father's arms, it is still the same Spirit at work making us go, Abba, Father. The Spirit works in our hearts, applying the fact that we are children of God to our hearts, getting us crying out. And that is the experience of all Christians, isn't it? That we do cry out to God, whether from a feeling of warmth or a feeling of despair, that we cry out to God. And so, of course, we want to feel the warm embrace of God. And if that is not your experience at present, cry out to your Father to ask him that the Spirit would work that in you. It is a good thing to ask for. But be aware that the very fact that you're crying out to your Father, wanting that embrace, wanting that feeling of being close to God, that itself is the Spirit at work in you. The Spirit works in our hearts, applying the fact that we are children of God to our hearts, getting us crying out. Secondly, under the children of God, the Spirit leads us. by which Paul is not talking about here primarily about guidance in terms of like which job to take or where to live or, you know, those kind of things. He has something different in mind here. The work here of leading is described in, well, have a look, verse 12 to 14. See what leading it is. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, so again, we're working our way backwards, as it were. He's saying, okay, if you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. What is the leading? It's there in verse 13. It is the putting to death of the misdeeds of the body, which is another way of saying killing sin. So you see on the screen, the Spirit leads us to kill sin by showing us our sin and by getting us to put it to death. And it's important to know, verse 13, when it says, but if the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The putting to death verb is an ongoing verb. In other words, the putting to death is not just a one-off action where we kill sin and it is dead forever, but it is an ongoing killing of sin. And that's important, isn't it? Because if the Spirit's work in you and me was just a kill sin, it's dead, I never do it again, then none of us would feel that we've got the Spirit in us because we keep sinning. But the Spirit's work is an ongoing, it is a continuous killing of sin in our lives. The evidence for the Spirit's work in you and me is not a sinless life, but a life of continuous killing of sin. That is the Spirit's leading. That is being a child of God. We, in our guilt, think, if I were a Christian, I wouldn't have done that sin again. If I were a Christian, I would have conquered that sin. And so we can think, I must therefore not be a Christian. That is a misunderstanding. If sin bothers you, if you are growing to hate your sin more and are wanting to get rid of it, that is the Spirit at work in you. It is far more worrying if someone doesn't care about their sin or if they, rather than if they see it, hate it and want to do something about it. It is a continuous putting to death by the Spirit. So, the Spirit works in our hearts to lead us to kill sin. So what sin are you particularly aware of at the moment that the Spirit is pointing out to you? Will you pray right now for the Spirit to help you to put it to death? And in so doing, then what's your next step? Because it's about praying to God to help you put to death that sin and then saying, okay, what practical step do I need then to take? Now, as we draw to a close, I'm just going to give you a moment to think about and pray about what we've been thinking about. I'm going to leave this up on the screen. The Spirit of God works in us to cry out to God. Do you want to experience the closeness of that relationship with God more? Maybe you feel abandoned at the moment. Cry out to Him. And be aware that the crying out is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit leads us to kill sin. What sin do you need to put to death at the moment? Will you pray about it? And maybe after the service, ask someone to pray for you. And if you're not a Christian yet, how about praying to God and asking God to open your eyes to bring about that new birth? I'm going to give you a moment.